Well, thanks for letting me get that off my chest. Now I can get on to my message, which may actually have something to do with the Psalm 36. As some of you probably know, I spent some time as a teacher. I was a science teacher for a while. I did this primarily because I had a Bachelor of Science degree in biology, and I studied teaching methods as well, way back in the late 80s. That was a long time ago. But the interesting thing about being a science teacher is that science is a very broad subject, isn't it? If you ever try to teach science, you can teach anything from, the gamut could be anything from astrophysics to zoology and all points in between. And sometimes I found that schools, in order to save money, maybe there wasn't even enough teachers around, that they would have the biology teacher teach other subjects like chemistry or physics. Something that was kind of out of their field of expertise. That's what happened to me a couple times. And let's just say, for the record, I'm sorry to those students right now. Because I could barely stay ahead of the students' knowledge of the subject. I would be, cramming at midnight trying to figure out, now what does area mean, or what is force equals mass times acceleration, whatever. In chemistry and physics, there always seemed to be a ton of formulas and equations to understand and memorize. I had chosen biology so I could get out of all that stuff. I wouldn't have to do all this number crunching and formulating. See, my idea of number crunching was counting the number of bowls of Captain Crunch cereal I could eat in one sitting. Okay, that's what I thought number crunching was. But at least I gave it my best shot. But that's why I'm a pastor today and not a teacher. But I want to share one lesson that I learned as a physics teacher. Does anybody here know what an accelerometer is? You ever hear of an accelerometer? I should have known. Abe would have known. You can probably guess just by listening to the word. It's a device that measures acceleration. And what is acceleration, you ask? Well, I got this definition out of Khan Academy. That's my go-to website for if I have a question about science. Khan Academy, great. Acceleration is the name we give to any process where the velocity changes. I think in our mind we intuitively understand velocity. Since velocity is determined by two things, speed and direction. There are only two ways we can accelerate. We either must change our speed or we must change our direction. Or we can do both at the same time, and that's like riding the carnival tilt-a-wheel, right? You ever been on the tilt-a-wheel, and it quickly spins around, and you throw your head back against the cushion and scream really loud? And how fast we change our speed or direction, well, that would be called our acceleration rate. All right, kids, I hope you guys are listening in the front row here. So if I said to you, I'm going to give you a quiz. Time for a quiz. If an airplane is flying overhead at 200 miles an hour, at a constant 200 miles per hour, what is this acceleration? What's the acceleration of the plane? 200 miles an hour overhead. Thank you. If you said to yourself 200 miles an hour, you're totally wrong. No. The acceleration rate is zero. It's not accelerating at all. There's no change of direction. There's no change of speed. There's zero acceleration. Now, as a young science student, that's probably it's hard to go, wait, it's going fast though. But now the question becomes, why is the pastor telling you about this? I see a lot of acceleration going on in Psalm 36. Sometimes it's positive acceleration. Sometimes it's negative acceleration. That's when you decelerate, when you slow down. Sometimes there's no acceleration. Look how David begins. An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. Now, you don't see an acceleration there exactly. But don't let the word oracle throw you off for a second, okay? That's a word we typically don't use very much, do we? The word oracle. But it generally means a revelation from the Lord. And in this context, David has almost had this flash of insight, this understanding that he must immediately write it down and share it with God's people. Something has come into David's mind, and he firmly believes that God has planted it there, and he is convinced he needs to share it with people. Has that ever happened to you? Something comes to your mind, a thought or an idea, and as you ponder it, and you think about it more and more, you become convinced God put it there. And he wants you to do something about it. Maybe to share it with someone. Maybe there's specific directions he told you. I've had those moments. And all I can say is that I'm happy I acted on them, but hopefully before I acted on them, I consulted the Lord first. Does this mean that all my actions have turned out to be earth-shattering and life-changing events? No. But if I glibly gloss over or don't take these thoughts seriously that come to my mind, I could be missing out on something very important God is trying to teach me or to tell me. What did the Apostle Paul teach in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5? He said, we are to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. In other words, when we get certain thoughts and are unsure what is the source of this thought, we need to bring it before God and run it through his filter and have his light shine upon it, and then we will be able better to know what to do with it. As the phrase in Psalm 36 says, in your light, we see light. Light is symbolic for truth and clarity that is given to us by God. He's a source of light. He's a source of truth. So David has this thought given to him by God that he's eager to share with us, and it's a very sobering and concerning thought. It's about people who essentially are living an anti-God life. This is how he starts Psalm 36. This person that David describes is considered wicked and sinful when they do not fear God. And their condition is so bad that they're even unable to recognize their own sin. Because, what does it say? Their attention is fully on themselves. They can't see the nose on their face. The sinful condition affects every aspect of who they are. The words they say, the acts they engage in, even to the point that they find comfort in lying on their bed at night, devising new ways to continue in their anti-God course of life. They're so stubborn as to not even consider that what they're doing might be completely wrong. In short, the person David is describing is one whose conscience is broken. They're traveling, and here's kind of where I'm coming in with the acceleration part of it. They're traveling toward hell, but the good thing is with little or no acceleration. And maybe that's part of God's saving grace. It's a slow and steady path towards destruction. Now, isn't it true when we look out at culture and society, and we see the moral deterioration of a society, we become convinced that we are rapidly picking up speed as we head to our own destruction. Sometimes we think that. We're on that slippery slope, and there's no return. And the further we go in time, the faster and faster we're going. And so we are tempted to look at certain people and certain institutions and think, they passed the point of no return. There's no saving grace for them. It's impossible for them to change course. I know that's the way I thought at different times. I am tempted to write off things as a lost cause. But David here is saying, don't do that. We need to continue to hold out hope because that's what God did for us. He holds out hope for us. His love has convinced us to slow down, there you go, and change direction. Acceleration. Slowing down is, by the way, considered negative acceleration. And change of direction, well, that's, you change direction. And I think this is what David believes. I think this is what he's trying to get across here. In the line earlier, David describes an all-in attitude for evil of the wicked man. And he makes an abrupt change of direction and says, and right away he starts describing the attributes of God. Two verses before, The sinfulness, the wickedness, the deceitfulness of man. That's the topic of discussion. And now all of a sudden he changes to love and faithfulness and righteousness and the justice of God. Just like that. Have you ever suffered whiplash before? I did that one time. My car stalled at an intersection and I stepped on the gas to go and it wouldn't go. And the car behind me decided it was going to go and forgot that I was in the way and boom. And I, you know, my head got hit from, the, you know, the bumper got hit, the car got hit, and my head went back. I probably suffer from whiplash to this day from that. But this brings me to the second thing I learned in physics. You know, I lied. I'm sorry. I learned two things from physics. I thought it was just one, but it was two. The other one is Newton's first law of motion. If a body is in a state of rest or is moving with a constant speed, zero acceleration, then the body will remain in that state of rest or will keep moving in a straight line unless it is acted upon by an external force. Don't you love it when science and faith come together? For each of us, we need the external force of God in our lives. We must have the external force of God. And He is external because He is creator and we are creation. And God must bestow His love, His faithfulness, His righteousness upon us if we are to change course and to become the people God wants us to be. We must, as the scriptures here in Psalm 36 say, we must find refuge in the shadow of His wings. We will drink from the river of God's delight. We are in the household and feast upon the abundance of God's table. God wants us to be people who find their source of eternal life in Him alone. That's the only place we can go. We need to be people who see their need for God because our vision is clear now because God has taken away our sins and we can see clearly the future is with God. When I went back and used the, if you've used some of the Bible resources, I got a ton of them in my office. One is called the Interlinear Bible. It's basically the Hebrew put right next to, it's translate word for word into English, the Hebrew language of whatever Bible verse you want. And I realized that when I looked at Psalm 36, and read it in the Interlinear Bible, I realized that the New International Version scholars who did that version of the Bible, they maybe didn't do such a hot job at translating verse 1 of Psalm 36. They said, the biblical scholars said, it was David's oracle concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. That's how they translated it. But it turns out it should have read more of the oracle of transgression to the wicked. Now, I don't know if you catch the subtle change here, but really what it comes down to is David's purpose in writing the psalm wasn't so much to describe the wicked as it was to address the wicked. And to tell them to accelerate and to turn from their sinful ways and to hurry to God so that He can supply every need that they would have so they could be saved. To trust in God and be satisfied and to drink. And I love the word they also translated from the Hebrew into the English. They use the word torrent. Torrent, that is the river of God's pleasure towards us, to give us His blessings. It's like you probably heard of the expression of trying to drink from a fire hose before. That's the blessing God wants to pour out on His people. If we're willing to change, to slow down on our path of destruction, and to change, to repent, that's the word used, and to speed and hurry towards God. I'll close with the Interlinear Bible's translation of verse 11 of Psalm 36. It says, "Do not let the foot of pride come to me, and let not the hand of the wicked move me. And I assume what David is saying, to move him off his course that is heading to God and is in God. Nothing will move him from his commitment to following God. And he makes that a prayer. Steady as she goes with God. Oh, by the way, if you ever want to see I was going to say a homemade accelerometer. It actually isn't. All you have to do is look on the dashboard of my car, and you'll see my little dashboard Jesus. I got one of those things that kind of like a bobblehead doll that sits on the dashboard. And it reminds me of staying on the straight and narrow. Reminding me that God is measuring all my ways. So if I turn right, the dashboard Jesus goes this way. And if I step on the gas, it gets flung towards me. It's my accelerometer. But it reminds me, God is always measuring my ways. Not to condemn me, but to give me everything I need to save me. That's what David is saying in Psalm 36. He starts out very somberly, doesn't he? About the oracle that's in my heart that I must tell to the people about the sinfulness and the wickedness of mankind. But then he says, oh, but God's love is magnificent, higher than the heavens, deeper than the seas. It's like the mountains, the majestic mountains. And that saves us from our own selves. I'll close with Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there is an offensive way in me. Why? To lead me into the way of the everlasting.